according to His promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, this morning, where we will begin our study in the book of Proverbs. We are in the midst of a study on the topic of wisdom. We realize that wisdom was a repeated theme throughout the end of chapter 1 and the first portion of chapter 2 there in 1 Corinthians. Paul was concerned because the Corinthians, many of them felt that his teaching was unimpressive and they were comparing him to other teachers and so forth. And when it comes to what the world understands in terms of wisdom, Paul told the Corinthians that they were right, that he was not there to impress them with any kind of worldly wisdom, that his preaching and his message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But then he goes on in chapter 2 to describe how his teaching was, in fact, wisdom. But it was God's wisdom, the hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God reserved before the ages for our glory. And so an understanding of wisdom, I think, is important before we can proceed to understand what Paul was dealing with there as we contrast worldly wisdom with divine wisdom. In reality, what we're coming down to is God's wisdom versus Satan's wisdom. And that is very much what's involved there in verses 6 through 9 when we deal with the rulers of this age who did not understand God's wisdom, because if they would have understood God's wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so we have in that passage an application of satanic wisdom, because the rulers of this age is a reference to the angelic beings involved. All right, so that's what where we're headed, what we're dealing with. Before we begin, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our session. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are the faithful one, and we rejoice in your faithfulness. If we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Once again, this morning, you have proven yourself faithful. Your mercies have been renewed. Your grace is sufficient. And Father, the blessings are superabounding in Christ. Here we are this morning, Father, reaping these blessings, celebrating your grace, rejoicing in your mercy. So thankful, Father, that your faithfulness has given us one more day, one more opportunity to study. And we may not have this entire day. We may not have all three sessions. We may not have two sessions. We may not even have all of this session. Father, we are waiting to hear the trumpet. We're waiting for our Lord to return and call us home. But in the meantime, Father, we want to be found faithful. So here we are this morning to take in the truth. Let us be found faithful. If the Lord returns while we're in the midst of this study, then, Father, we will be here in your will, accomplishing your good pleasure for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for such wonderful truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, the doctrine of wisdom. We are in the midst of Roman numeral 2, which is Old Testament wisdom. We will get to Roman numeral 3, the New Testament wisdom, here shortly. Under Old Testament wisdom, we have four broad areas that we're looking at. The first of which was wisdom in Egypt and the Exodus. Wisdom in Egypt and the Exodus. This is where we're first introduced to wisdom, in fact. The term is not found until Jacob is descending on into Egypt, and we find the example there of satanic wisdom that is to be found with Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court. Gave you four principles on wisdom stemming out of main point A, Egypt and the Exodus. Main point B, we looked at Solomon. Obviously, a study on wisdom has to tackle Solomon, or it wouldn't be a very thorough study on wisdom, would it? We looked at Solomon and the issues of wisdom there. We saw the wisdom that he had as a child. We saw the wisdom that he received as a response to his prayer. We saw wisdom that he received even above and beyond that. But we also saw the limitations to Solomon's wisdom in the areas that his wisdom was grounded in temporal life. It was grounded in what I titled political wisdom. It was wisdom to Shaphat, to judge or rule the people of Israel. We saw the very important principles that just because you excel beyond anyone else in the history of the world in political wisdom does not necessarily mean that you're up to speed on marital wisdom, shall we say. We realize there are different forms of wisdom. A man may do real well in the area of wisdom in his career path, in his work field, in temporal life, but have a terrible family life. We saw the different categories of wisdom there, from marital wisdom to family wisdom, parental wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, of course, is the most important, where we're learning God's Word and we're functioning in the Christian way of life. But there are a variety of different wisdoms, and just because you have been blessed in one area does not mean that you don't have weaknesses in another area. And the concept there, if any of you lacks wisdom, we realize that we go to Him and we ask, and we realize that we all lack wisdom. Certainly in one area, two areas, three areas, 100 areas, and so forth, we all lack wisdom in various areas, and so we learn to develop a prayer ministry, a prayer life, to obtain the wisdom that He would have for us in each area where we have responsibility. Remember, we function according to God's plan, not the way of the world. The world, of course, and many of you understand this because it's the way that it works in your workplace. If you want to get ahead at work, they expect you to sacrifice your family. They expect, and how many people do you know are thriving in their careers because they're going ahead, they're getting ahead in the corporate world, but they're doing so at the expense of their family. And they've lost their wife, they've lost their kids, they've gone through four marriages or what have you. And that's the way the world goes. It's give and take. You've got to give up your family to take the blessings or to take the gold ring or whatever it is you're reaching forward to there in the career life. God's plan is entirely different. He wants you to live up to every family responsibility you have. He wants you to live up to every marriage responsibility you have. He wants you to live up to every local church responsibility you have, every work responsibility you have. In every facet of your life, He's designed you to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's what He's designed, and that's why we need to make use of the wisdom that He's supplied in each and every realm that we function in. So there was a lot to deal with there in terms of Solomon, and we tackled that on Tuesday and Thursday of this past week. We moved on to main point C, which was the third really sweeping area here of Old Testament wisdom, and that is the examination of the wisdom literature itself. Wisdom literature. Main point C was simply titled Wisdom Literature. And by this I'm talking about the poetic books of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. This is the portion of the Old Testament that is called wisdom literature. And it's important that believers understand the genre of wisdom literature, because you can get confused otherwise. And this is not just simply limited to biblical studies, although it certainly is vital and it's important there, but it's important in all kinds of literature, in anything that you happen to be reading. You know, if you're reading, it makes a difference whether you're reading maybe a drama, or you're reading a tragedy, or you're reading a comedy, or you're reading a satire. I mean, doesn't that totally affect how you understand the sense of what it is that you're reading? You know, if you're reading one of Shakespeare's comedies, but you're approaching it as if it's somehow it's a tragedy, or you're approaching it as if it's somehow it's dramatic prose, or what have you. So you've got to understand the genre of what you're reading, or you get lost. Maybe you're reading a satire, but you think it's actual, literal, recorded history. Then you really get confused, see. The genre is very important. Wisdom literature is its own unique realm within the style of Scripture that it consists of. And so you want to take it as such. You want to understand the difference between doctrines and promises and principles. Understand that wisdom literature lays out principles, wisdom principles for life, at how the Word of God is normally applied under normal circumstances. See? How the Word of God is normally applied under usual circumstances. But then, you know, you don't have to look far before you realize that oftentimes things crop up that are unusual. Or things crop up that aren't exactly normal. There are exceptions to principles in many places, see. Part of the problem with Job's accusers is the fact that they failed to recognize that they were solid on general principles, that God will bless a faithful believer and He will judge and discipline a godless man. They were solid on the general principle there, but they were holding to it rigidly as if somehow that was a law or a doctrine or something that couldn't ever bend, and failed to realize that, okay, those are general principles, but there are always exceptions. When God is testing a believer, for example, under undeserved suffering, or when angelic conflict enters into a believer's life and he ends up going through all kinds of grief, not because he deserved it, but because this is a part of his growth. So I hope that we can glean the difference there, and we can understand for our own application what the difference is between promises and doctrines and principles. What the differences are between doctrines which are established by God, which are fixed, which are His the teachings of His mind, and then principles which do I don't want to say bend, but there's the flexibility to realize that depending on the circumstances, they may or they may not apply exactly. See, parents, I've seen parents devastated because they're clinging to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All right, now they're clinging to that. And we want to realize, okay, there is a principle, there is a trend, there is a general principle of wisdom that says, by and large, in most cases, normally, children who are grounded in the truth when they're young, children that are saved at a young age, children that are brought up in the faith, by and large, as a rule, those children, later in life, they got a solid foundation that's going to stand them very well. And they're going to thrive. And that's going to be a rock that they can fall back on, and they're going to do well. As a rule. Okay? But that's not to say that there aren't exceptions. That's not to say that a parent can train up a child right, and then in his teenage years, in his adult years, or whatever, he goes wild. He has his own volition. He has his own sin nature. He has his own decisions to make to reap what he's sown. And he goes forth, and that's why Ezekiel makes it very clear. Ezekiel laid out a hypothetical there with a godly grandfather, a heathen father, and then a godly son. And he traced three generations there where one was walking well, one was off the deep end, and one went back to the truth again. Every generation's accountable. Every believer's accountable. And hopefully, if parents can relax and realize, see, because otherwise, if they're clinging to that principle as a promise, as a law, as something that can never be broken, then when their child does go weird, then they're lost. Because then all they can do is conclude one of two things. Either they did something wrong, and there's something wrong with them, and they were terrible parents, and then that throws them into all kinds of guilt. Or B, God's a liar, and His promise didn't hold true. And there's something wrong with the Word, and if I'm going to chuck that out, well then how do I know what to trust in anything of God's Word? And it really leaves them in a tailspin. You know, I can't think of any other option but those two, either, you know, parental failure or God's a liar, or you really got to step back and say, wait a minute, that's not a hard, fast, absolute doctrine or promise without exceptions. That's a principle. That is a principle to be applied in general, and then I think we can run with it very well. So, we understand wisdom literature as a very unique genre, as a particular realm or branch of our Old Testament. By the way, there is a New Testament book that is widely accepted as wisdom literature, and that is the book of James. The book of James in the New Testament is accepted by virtually every New Testament scholar as being wisdom literature in a New Testament setting, being roughly, you know, the equivalent of what you would expect in Psalms or Proverbs or Old Testament wisdom literature brought over into the New Testament. Very practical, very much oriented to daily life, very much oriented to a believer and how we're supposed to live under normal circumstances once again. All right, under wisdom literature, we saw point one, we saw Job. Job understood the way of wisdom and recognized God as the only source for that priceless mind. And if you want to summarize, you can summarize chapter 28. Job chapter 28 gives you a wonderful look at Job and what he understood about wisdom. One of the earliest books, probably the earliest book of the entire Old Testament. Job didn't have any written scripture. And yet he understood wisdom as taught by God. Quite extraordinary. Point two, David understood the way of wisdom. And you find a lot of that in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 19. David understood the way of wisdom and recognized God as the only source. Point three, the death march psalmist understood the way of wisdom. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Not everyone accepts that Psalm 119 was the death march, but a number of scholars do. Some men that taught me did and developed out quite extensively. And I think there's much to be said for the theory that Psalm 119... See, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. A lot of people think David wrote it, but a lot of people think, no, the vocabulary is too late for a Davidic date, and it doesn't really match much of other David's other writings. In any event, ultimately we don't know who the author is, but there is much to be said for the acrostic psalm, day by day by day, on this death march from Jerusalem to Babylon, writing 8 verses of this psalm, going through the Hebrew alphabet in the particular march. In any event, whoever the psalmist was in Psalm 119, he knew the way of wisdom. There is a believer that was abiding in the Word. If you ever want to learn how to abide in the Word, just read Psalm 119. That young man knew it. whoever the author was, he was a young man. That's clear enough from the internal evidence of the text. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. That's the Mem file. Every verse in that section starts with the Hebrew letter Mem. This brought us then to point four, the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon are the believer's basic textbook for practical wisdom in daily life. The Proverbs of Solomon are the believer's basic textbook for practical wisdom in daily life. I know some believers that read Proverbs every day. Because you've got 31 Proverbs, you've got 31 days in the month. I don't know what they do in 30-day months. Maybe they read 30 and 31 back-to-back. I don't know what they do in 30-day months. But basically, they read one chapter of Proverbs every day. And you read through the Proverbs 12 times a year. If you read through the Proverbs 12 times a year, you're going to learn those Proverbs, let me tell you. That's a lot of repetition. That's a lot of ingrained memory that is blessed by going through the Proverbs that frequently. Now, under point four, I've got five main areas I want to give you here for the Proverbs. The first of which is subpoint A, wisdom shouts in the street, warning us of life's danger. Wisdom shouts in the street, warning us of life's danger. And we get that from Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom shouts in the street, warning us of life's danger. That's Proverbs 1 and verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? All right? More name-calling in the Old Testament. How about that? Wisdom shouts in the streets. Wisdom is not a hushed-hush kind of quiet kind of message. Wisdom is not something obscure. Wisdom is not something that's kept kind of low-key, kind of quiet. We don't talk about it a whole lot. It's only for a few. It's only for, you know, certain believers after you've grown to a particular point. Wisdom's nothing like that. Wisdom is shouting. Wisdom is loud and clear. Wisdom is to be trumpeted forth to every single person in the congregation, starting with the youngest of children. Wisdom literature is a great place to start. Principles of wisdom are a great place to start for young children. Over and over and over again in the Proverbs, we see that this is child training material. You want to start with wisdom. You want to start with principles, general principles. Then you can move to specific promises. And you can start with a young child and you can start with these general principles and then you can move on to very specific promises. And then you can start to get into the particular doctrines of the Old Testament and doctrines of the New Testament and so forth. You don't want to take a brand new baby believer that just got saved and just immediately start launching into all the depths of mystery church age doctrine and things and say, no, let's just start with some general principles. Let's start with some principles of wisdom. Let's start with some promises. Let's start with some basic teaching. Some issues about God's essence, about His nature, about what pleases Him, about living a life of wisdom and so forth. Let's start small. We don't want to take a three-year-old and start working on, let's start talking about justification, imputation, reconciliation, and propitiation, and all these other things. And let's try not to get them lost the first day. Okay? They'll get to those doctrines eventually. But we're going to start with some principles. Then we'll feed them some promises. We'll start there. We'll lay that foundation. And then they'll have the doctrine in the residency. They'll have the foundation laid where they can build upon that and get those doctrines down. They'll understand justification because they will have already had the foundation laid where they'll understand God's essence. They'll understand His righteousness and His justice and the need for justification and so forth. The doctrines are built upon His nature. So wisdom shouts in the street. The wonderful thing about wisdom is that it's loud and clear. And it leaves us without excuse. In areas that wisdom addresses, which is areas of practical application in daily life, it's areas of spiritual application in spiritual life, in areas where wisdom addresses, not one person can blow it and say, oh, well, I didn't know. All right. Well, you did know. Or you should have known, because wisdom shouts in the streets. You should have known. If you didn't, that meant that you had your fingers in your ears and shoved so deep in there because you were trying to block out the noise. You didn't want to hear the shouting. Wisdom was shouting. Everything that wisdom is dealing with here in terms of drunkenness, in terms of adultery, in terms of slothfulness, in terms of the sluggard, in terms of the greedy man, in terms of all these other things in life. say. And the person comes along after his life is totally wrecked. His life's in the toilet. He's crashed and burned because he's lived his life as a pagan. He's lived his life contrary to wisdom. And he says, oh, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Don't even try to say you didn't. Because wisdom shouts. If you had any kind of background, any kind of teaching, any kind of the Word of God being taught at all, wisdom shouts in the streets. You knew that your drunkenness was going to lead you down the tubes. You knew that. You knew that biblically, and you just knew that in life. See, other issues there. Okay. Shouting in the streets. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long? The wonderful thing about wisdom is whenever you decide that you're tired of living the life of a fool, you can always turn to wisdom. Because it's always there, it's always waiting, it's always ready to embrace you. It's like the father of the prodigal watching from a distance, waiting for the son to come back from eating with the pigs and all that. Come on back. Wisdom says, all right, whenever you're tired of living like a fool, come on back. Come back, get under teaching again. Start reading the Bible. Start living your life according to what the Bible says. You know, you may have had a bad month, may have had a bad year, may have had a bad decade. That's all right. Go ahead. Start today. Get back in the Word. Start living under wisdom. And if not today, when? How much longer? How much longer are you going to be? And the language here is so vivid. Naive ones are simple-minded. Scoffers scoffing. Fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to be in that? When are you going to finally get tired of that empty life of vanity? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So wisdom is shouting in the streets, and that's important for us to understand. It is loud and clear. It should be obvious. It should be obvious. We'll have a little fun with that. If not this morning, then maybe Tuesday night. We'll have a little fun with that. We'll go through some of the Proverbs, and we'll say, okay, we'll read a Proverb, and we'll say, all right, now what does that mean? And you don't even have to be a pastor to figure out what that means. You don't even have to read the Hebrew to figure out what it means. It'll be pretty obvious when we get to what I call the machine gun Proverbs of just the line-by-line-by-line truisms of the later chapters here. All right, point B. Wisdom comes from the Lord and His revealed Word. Wisdom comes from the Lord and His revealed Word. Proverbs 2, 1 through 22. Proverbs comes from the Lord in His revealed words. The entire chapter of Proverbs 2. Job knew it. David knew it. The psalmist in Psalm 119 knew it. Wisdom comes from the Lord, from His revealed word. Can't obtain it. It's not found in nature. It's not going to come from your own imagination. See, philosophy will never discover it. What has not entered into the heart of man, things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. All of this quest for truth, and all of this inner searching, and all this New Age garbage that says just look within yourself and unveil, enlighten the God from within yourself, and you will know the truth. That's garbage. The Word of God tells you what's in you, and it's no good thing. And the Word of God tells you what comes out of you, and out of the heart comes all these wicked things. Don't look within to try to find light and glory and truth. It comes from without. It comes from God. And then He puts it within, see, as His Word renews you. Verse 1 says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you. I mentioned on Thursday, I think, I fully believe these first seven chapters. Yes, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, but he is communicating these. I believe these are the Proverbs that his parents taught him. That all these phrases of my son, listen to your father, listen to your mother, that these are the instructions of David and Bathsheba to Solomon, that he is now in turn recording in these first seven chapters of Proverbs. My son, realizing the impact that parents can have in raising their children and training up wisdom, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Now, if a parent is saying that but not living that, what's the child going to see? If the parent's trying to say, the Word of God's important, get to church, take in the Word, but they're never there, what does the child see? The child says, well, gee, Mom and Dad say church is important, I should be in church, but they blow it off quite a bit. See, children aren't stupid. They see these things. They observe. They're watching. And they're going to learn more about what you do, more so than what you say. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. There is the prayer where you're asking for it. You're involved in prayer, and like Solomon asked for it, you ask for it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You've got to be searching for it. You've got to want it. Seek and ye shall find, it tells us in the New Testament. If you're after wisdom, if you came to church this morning to receive wisdom and you're hungry for it and you're looking for it, you're going to get it. Because the Holy Spirit is faithful. He's going to guide you in the truth. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're in here looking for a different form of wisdom. You have a health test. You need wisdom to deal with that. You have a financial test. You need wisdom to deal with that. You need to make better financial decisions. You need to have better stewardship decisions. Maybe you got marriage struggles and you're coming here to get wisdom for being a better husband or being a better wife. Maybe you've got parental issues and you came here this morning hoping that the Word of God would build you up and that you would obtain wisdom for parental wisdom, for being a better parent. And whatever application of wisdom you need. Maybe you've just been convicted lately by teaching like on the believer's calling and you know that you have a gift, you have a calling, you have a part to play in the body and you just don't know what that part is yet. And you're burdened over thinking about maybe you want to be a Sunday school teacher or maybe you want to serve in a different kind of capacity and you just don't know. Whatever the case, 100 people can come into a Bible class with 100 different needs. They can hear one message and yet draw 100 different applications out of it. It's a powerful thing. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of a message and communicates to your soul the truth of what it is that He's getting across. Seek and ye shall find. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, that's not just a casual glance around try to find it kind of search, is it? Searching for hidden treasure, searching as for silver, that's a diligent search. That means you're putting effort into what you're looking for. That means you're digging into the Scriptures. That means you're concentrating when the pastor is teaching. That means you're looking at not only the Scriptures that he's giving you, but you're seeing how they relate to other Scriptures elsewhere in the Bible. You're seeing how it pertains to other areas that he's taught in times past and so forth. You're thinking, being noble-minded like the Bereans and thinking these things through. It's not just a casual, oh, look around, see if you can spot it kind of thing. You know, there's stuff that you do that with, right? Stuff that you're looking for kind of on a casual basis. If you happen to be in a store, you might glance around, see if they have it. And if not, oh well, next time. Or if you're at a garage sale, you might glance around, see if they've got it. Oh well, next time. And it's just something you're kind of keeping an eye out for. You're not really eagerly looking for it, but you're just kind of casually looking for it occasionally. You know, you run an eBay search once a month or whatever, and just, you know, casually looking out for it. That's different than doing 12 eBay searches a day, every other hour, 7 days a week, scouring want ads and all the rest of it. There's an urgency to that kind of a search. And I think a lot of believers don't have any urgency to their searching. They're just kind of casually gleaning whatever they can, just kind of going along, picking up, oh, well, whatever, you know. We're supposed to be searching. For the Lord gives wisdom, it says in verse 6, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. All right, I mean, that should seem pretty obvious, shouldn't it? Where does wisdom come from? Where does it come from? Well, verse 6 says the Lord gives it. The Lord gives it. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. His revelation, His Word, is our primary source here on this life for His wisdom. He's made clear through His Word how to live our lives in a manner that pleases Him. Point C, wisdom is among the greatest blessings that a believer can receive in time. Wisdom is among the greatest blessings that a believer can receive in time. There are other things the Lord can give you. And of course, the world has its own standards of what you need in life. And if you have it, then you've made it. If you don't have it, then you're a failure. Certain things in life. If you don't have a particular income level by a particular age, well, then you fail. If you don't have a particular degree by a particular age, well, then you fail. If you don't have a certain square footage of house, then you failed. And all these other things. Worldly concepts of wealth and worldly concepts of attainment. And that changes over the years, by the way. It used to be a social standard. If you didn't have a certain number of children, then it was looked upon and frowned upon in the ancient world. If you didn't have any children, if you were barren, that was really frowned upon. Just look at the grief that Sarah went through and the grief that Hannah went through and Elizabeth and the other barren women of the Bible. Nowadays, it's just the opposite. The social custom is such that they don't want you to have too many children, see, because that holds you back from your career, from your advancement, from all the rest. Well, social expectations change. And they're just worldly approaches anyway, taking the issue off of pursuing the will of God for your life. God's standard never changes. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He evaluates your life, He is not going to be examining what diplomas you have on your wall. He's not going to be reviewing your IRS tax returns to see what kind of income you had or any other such thing. What is His standard? What has He provided you, and how have you made use of it? The talents that He's blessed you with and what you did with those talents. Did He give you one talent, five talents, 10 talents? What did you do with them? Did you turn the 5 into 10? Did you turn the 10 into 20? Did you turn the 1 into 2? Or did you take the 1 and go bury it in the sand? What did you do with the talents that He blessed you with? And it's not how much He blessed you with. It's what you did within the capacity of what He blessed you with. And wisdom is among those blessings that He supplies. There are other things. Proverbs talks about a good wife as a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, it says in Psalms, is an inheritance, is a gift of the Lord. And there's other things that He supplies that we want to redeem. We want to be thankful for them, and we want to use them for His glory. All right, Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 26 deals with this. Proverbs 3, 13 through 26. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. This is a blessing in life. A blessing in life. And it has nothing to do with your economic status. It has nothing to do with your political status. You can be the poorest person in the world and still have God's wisdom through the study of His Word. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. We'll be in Ecclesiastes here shortly, too, and you'll find out how Solomon was just totally dissatisfied, even though he spent years trying to provide pleasure through all the wealth he could spend, and still couldn't find it. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. See, if you're functioning according to wisdom, then you're going to have the relaxed mental attitude to handle the testing that He gives you. And the world may look at you and say, well, your life is not a life of peace. Your path is not a path of peace. Your ways aren't pleasant ways. But you're just smiling inside, and you know your path is a pleasant path. Your life is a life of peace. Because even though you're going through some external suffering, it's simply a momentary light affliction, not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. You're walking according to wisdom. I believe that's the mastery of the circumstances and details of life, according to an old pastor I hold dear. I'm praying for that ministry, by the way, if you've not yet heard. Pastor Thiem is now officially retired as of doctor's orders, and the deacons there are meeting and trying to determine what's going to happen to that church down there in Houston, Texas, and we want to be in prayer for that. 50+ years that he pastored there in Houston, and I'm very thankful and very grateful for the teaching I've received over the years. I've learned a lot. So here's this way of wisdom again. Verse 18, she is a tree of life. Now she, wisdom is often referred to as a feminine because chachmah, when you gave you your vocabulary there, chachmah is a feminine noun. And so linguistically and poetically, when you're dealing with wisdom as the subject of a sentence, then it would need by necessity to be feminine. And so forth. We don't have any problem with that, either linguistically or theologically. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And it's neat in the poetry of Proverbs, because Proverbs is going to show you a woman that you can embrace and should embrace for blessing and delight and your betterment, and that is wisdom, of course. And then Proverbs will also show you another woman that you want to look out for, and that is the strange woman, that is the adulteress, that is the one that will seduce you, that is the one who will destroy your soul. And in the poetry of Proverbs, it's neat that they're both presented as wisdom, or as women to that can be embraced, one which should be, and one which should be fled from. And so we have it described here. One of the greatest blessings that a believer can receive in time. When you count your many blessings, and I hope you do so frequently, because You know, we sing that song occasionally, that Johnson Oatman song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. It's kind of a catchy little tune. It zips along pretty well. But it also teaches an important principle. Let's count our blessings. Let's list them out. Let's give the Father thanksgiving and praise for each and every single one of them, because otherwise we spend too much time thinking about all our problems. He doesn't say, count your many testings, count your many problems, and say, oh Lord, I've got this, I've got that, I've got these other things, my bills are high, the bill collectors are stacking up, they're lining up at the door, I've got all these other things, my health is going bad, my dog died, my fish don't like me, and you know, you start listing all these problems that you're having and the different things. Well, that's just the wrong mental attitude. We're here to have life, to have it abundantly, to celebrate what He has for us. Not in any kind of phony, baloney emotionalism, but recognizing biblically that we are the objects of His blessing. We better live like it, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So, we can count that today, God the Father has supplied me with a Bible class. He supplied me with a source of wisdom. He supplied me with a body of truth for me to take in, for me to learn, for me to apply, for me to grow. There's a blessing. There's an absolute blessing. Point D, wisdom is among the greatest blessings that a parent can impart to their children. Proverbs 4 through 7. Wisdom is among the greatest, that's chapters 4 through 7, by the way. Wisdom is among the greatest blessings that a parent can impart to their children. What are you going to leave to your children when you're gone? What are your children going to take with them when they leave the home? Different parents have different things in mind of what they're going to leave their children or what their children need and all the rest. I think Bill Gates doesn't want to spoil his son, so he's going to make sure that his inheritance is limited. And I forget the exact amount. It's some $700 million, I think. Because he doesn't want to spoil him or whatever. He doesn't want to give him too much. You know, most of the billions are going to be given to foundations and charities and other money-making devices that can perpetually generate income and so forth and various things. But, you know, a $700 million nest egg, that should be sufficient to get his son on his feet and off the ground, or whatever the expression is there. Get them going. Okay? Other parents have different ideas. Other parents have expectations of what their child needs before they leave home, or expectations of what they need before they leave college, or expectations of what they need before they get married, or other things in life, other gauges in life. But the greatest blessing you can give your child is, first of all, eternal life. Lead them to Christ. Get them saved. And then get them grounded in the truth. Impart with them the wisdom of God's Word. Not only just an obedient child that obeys you and does right and wrong because they're obeying you, but training them in the Word of God to where they know the truth for what it is. They know where to learn it themselves. They are equipped in their life now to go forth, not obeying you anymore because they're out of your house now, but obeying the Lord because they're living according to His Word. That is the real issue right there. And training up a child in the way he should go. And so you got chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 that all address this here. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. See, and Solomon did that. Solomon gleaned the wisdom that David imparted upon him. And we saw that in 1 Kings chapter 2. We saw that Solomon already had wisdom prior to his prayer request, where God granted him even more wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. There again, wisdom is applied as a woman, as a female. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. I love that. That's the beginning. That is, get to Bible class. You get to where the Word of God is being taught so that you can acquire more wisdom. That's the first step. Get more. Remember, Solomon had enough wisdom to know that he didn't have enough wisdom. And that was a wise request that he made when he asked for wisdom. So the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. That link between chokmah, wisdom, and bina, understanding. We discussed it in the introduction when we gave you the vocabulary between the two. Simply possessing wisdom does not necessarily guarantee that you're going to use your wisdom, does it? Solomon was the wisest human being to ever live, and look how he ended up. Look at the folly he fell into. Satan was the wisest created creature ever created. He said he had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And look at the evil he fell into. So simply possessing the wisdom alone without the understanding is not going to cut it. We'll tackle issues like that as well. And as I said, we already discussed this somewhat in the introduction when we gave you the vocabulary. Discussed the difference between wisdom and understanding. All right? These are the chapters we're looking at here. Chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. How many times in these chapters do we have, my son, my son, my son? You have it there in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. And it goes on and describes these things. I don't want to sit here and read four chapters to you, but there's just so much here that's vital. By the way, I think it's study guide 19 or 20. One of those in last year's Through the Bible series, and you'll get the whole breakdown of what we did on Proverbs last year when we were doing our Through the Bible series. I think it's study guide 19. Still in chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. You know, think about what David could have taught Solomon. You know, could have taught him how to be a soldier. Could have taught him how to wield a sword. Could have taught him how to kill the enemy. Could have taught him music. Could have taught him how to play the harp. Could have taught him a lot of things. But he taught him the way of wisdom. And it's quite interesting. We discussed this in the Life of David class and elsewhere, that David was the king of war. Solomon was the king of peace. Both of them paint the picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, at Armageddon, he will go forth to conquer. But then, having conquered, he will then reign as the Prince of Peace. And both David and Solomon paint that picture of Christ. And David didn't teach Solomon the way of war. David taught Solomon wisdom. And I find that quite interesting. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Now here we are again, talking about general principles. Does this mean he's never going to fall short? Does this mean he'll never fall into carnality and sin? We're talking about general principles. If you're walking according to wisdom, your path is laid out for you. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. See, the more you start growing in wisdom, the more you realize that there's that whole other path out there just waiting. And it's a broad path. It wants you to take that path. All your friends are taking that path. It seems easier. But that's the way of evil men. You know, and children start realizing that pretty quickly. You know, Christopher figures out, I think there's boys on my baseball team that aren't Christians. Oh, really? What makes you think that? And you start realizing, well, they have a different way of, they say different things, they do different things, they live in a different way than I live, and that kind of thing. Yep, there's a whole other way out there to live. And you don't see a lot of it when you're really young. You get shielded, you get sheltered, but eventually your eyes start seeing that it's out there, and then you start seeing what the differences are, and then you have to make that choice. Which path am I going to start living myself? When it comes down to it, avoid it. Do not pass by it. See, don't think that you can play with it a little bit. Don't think that you can just take that path a little bit. Take a few steps down, but then come right back. It's a slippery slope. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. You realize that? This path becomes so consuming, so addictive, it's like a drug addict. That they are so ensnared in that way of life that that's what they're beholden to. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Not only do they participate in these things, but they themselves are trying to get others to participate in these things. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Back to my son again in verse 20. All throughout these chapters, my son, my son, my son, my son. All right? You see in chapter 5, my son. Give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe at discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. When you're training up your children, a very important area that you've got to train them up into is the area of marriage, choosing a spouse, who to date, so forth, the enticements of the flesh. Things that that young children don't have to worry about, but when they start getting into their adolescent years, their bodies start to change, they start to transform into an adult physically and emotionally, and they start to face these temptations, and they need to know how to handle those temptations, because they're going to have feelings they've never felt before. They're going to have As always, just now.